Okay, John the 13th chapter and verse 18. Jesus said in verse 18 of John 13, I speak not of all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Now, verse 21. When Jesus has said thus, he was troubled in spirit. Notice how much more it stands out when Jesus was troubled in spirit, or that he was suffering. Remember, it said he cried with strong tears and supplications to him who was able to save him. Notice here, he was troubled in spirit, and it really means in the Greek that he was deeply depressed and morose. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what Satan was going to do. He knew that the stakes were more than just himself or just his disciples or humanity at large. It had to do with all of God's plan, which entails the whole universe. So therefore, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So then they wanted to find out who it was. And let's drop down to verse 26 now. And Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. So this is now a spiritual battle. It is not just a physical thing. It's not just a person who is angry. And then if you want to do another study, you can go back and see from the very beginning. They wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. But that could not happen until the moment right here that we just read, that Satan entered into and possessed Judas Iscariot. Now it is Satan against Christ. And all that Satan represents against Christ and all that he represents. Now maybe we can understand a little more when Jesus said when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Literally, they did not know what they were doing. Neither did Judas Iscariot. After Satan left Judas Iscariot, what did he do? He went out and committed suicide because he was remorseful at what he had done. So now we enter into the spiritual battle. And you know what happened? That Judas went out and he made a league with the priests. Apparently he had already talked to them before. And now he went out and in the person of Satan the devil possessing Judas Iscariot, went and made the deal and took the 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Jesus. So you see, we go back in the spiritual battle that we went through with the temptation in the 40 days. It was a spiritual battle. Now we have again the spiritual battle. And here's the whole focal point of God bringing reconciliation to the world. But where was the battle? Between God and Satan. Only God in the flesh. Versus Satan, who then possessed Judas, and after he was betrayed, he left him. And then Satan went around and stirred up everybody else. Okay? Let's continue this on. They went through and they left the place where they took the Passover and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now let's go back to Matthew the 26th chapter. Okay, back in Matthew 26, now let's go to verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 39 of Matthew 26, let's just back up here to verse 38. And then he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples now, Matthew 26 and verse 38, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now, when we carry the background that we have covered into these words, notice the tremendous weight that was on Jesus Christ. Notice the tremendous significance of what he is saying here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. So he went a little further and fell on his face. That means he prostrated himself down flat on the ground. And praying, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know, I imagine that a lot of you have wondered why he said that. Because of the stakes were so high and the battle was so intense. And he knew that it was between Satan the devil and himself. And he knew that it had to do with the full destiny of everything that God has. He said, let this cup pass from me. But notice, that was just a desire. There was a desire from his own human, because Jesus had to have humanness to him in order to be the perfect sacrifice. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, your will be done. Now notice he changed it just a little bit. See? He said, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, your will be done. So he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And verse 45, then he comes to the disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Now, let's go to the account in Luke 22, and maybe this will help us understand why Jesus was in such agony, and Mark records this tremendous agony that Jesus was in. Here, Luke 22 and verse 41, and I know as a minister, almost every year at the Passover time, I go through and I cover this part of the Scriptures, but I would have to say this Passover, I have more comprehension and more understanding of what it's saying and more of a feeling as to why Jesus was in this kind of agony. Let's pick it up here in verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know, when you first read that, you think, now, well, why would Jesus say that? Why wouldn't he want to say, well, Father, here we are, the end's just about, hooray, this is great, let's hurry and end this. No, it was so much agony because of the suffering he went through and carrying the sins of the whole world and carrying the battle between him and Satan the devil. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him, and being in an agony, this means just something that we could not even visualize, and how he was in total agony and prayed more earnestly because he knew the time had come. And his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now you know why he sweat that, if it were blood. Now you know why he sweat blood, because it was not just between him and Judas, but it was between Satan and God in the flesh. And everything that God had planned hinged right here now. And he had to go through the rest of that night and the rest of that day to make that sacrifice perfect and complete. Now, let's go to John, the 18th chapter. Okay, let's begin here in John 18 and verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden in which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Knowing all things that should come upon him. He knew it. Went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, that's what it should really be translated, and of course we know that's the name of God, they went backward and fell on the ground. And every time I read that, I just can't help think, I wonder what those soldiers thought when they were standing there, and all of a sudden they were on their backs on the ground. You know, and hear their lanterns and torches and fell down, clang, clang, and on the ground get up, and he said, I am he. Now let's go to Luke 22, and let's see what Jesus called this hour. Luke 22, and we'll find it in approximately verse 53. Luke 22 and verse 53, because this was not the hour of mankind. This was another hour. This was an hour of darkness. Luke 22 and let's pick it up here in verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Was I daily with you in the temple? You stretch forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And we know that that is Satan the devil. So here is the fight that was going on between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. Now let's go to another scripture. Okay, well, I won't go through everything showing all of the things concerning the trial, the contrived charges, and everything that took place. But let's go to Colossians now, the second chapter, and let's see what it says of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion in relationship to this hour and power of darkness. Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter. Now it says in verse 14, having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, now that's just the sentence of sin against us that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now notice verse 15 is a very important verse, and we can read over it and sometimes just not get out of it what it's really saying, but it says, having spoiled principalities. Who is the chief principality? Satan the devil. Who were those people that came out to arrest him? Who were those that convicted him but the leaders, the principal leaders of the people and the principal leader of the Gentiles in the two persons of Pilate and Herod? Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. How did he do it openly? By going as a lamb to his slaughter. Triumphing over them in it, in that whole experience of the crucifixion. He triumphed over everything of evil, all of human nature, all of Satan, the devil, and the demons, all of the adversaries against him. Now, let's go back to chapter 1, and let's follow this through concerning Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to just make a whole lot more sense and have a whole lot more meaning to us. Let's go to verse 12, chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, no one could have been delivered from the power of Satan the devil unless Jesus Christ had triumphed over them. Now we can come out from underneath that power, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now it's through Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now see how important these words become. It's almost just like turning on a neon sign compared to just looking at the printed word. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. And that battle was against the invisible powers that rule this world, see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now let's notice this next verse very carefully. And having made peace. So when it talks about grace and peace to you, it's talking about this peace that we have with God the Father, see. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say. Now notice this next phrase. Whether they be things in earth, or that is on the earth, or things in heaven. So, the sacrifice of Christ reconciled to God the Father all of the evil that had taken place through Satan's rebellion and the demons' rebellion that was now made right through the sacrifice of Christ because he overcame them while he was in human form. So, that's how they are reconciled. Now, they will have to bear their own sin because they haven't repented. But even though... You know, it's like if we would take a house, and if a house were blown to smithereens, even though you didn't catch the people who blew it to smithereens, you still had to rebuild the house. Well, it's the same way with the things that in heaven that Satan the devil have disturbed and upset. Those things had to be made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not that they're going to receive salvation. Now, there are some people who say that Satan is going to receive salvation and so are the demons. No, they have gone too far. There is no salvation for them. The Bible is very clear concerning that. But nevertheless, it still had to be made right, and the sacrifice of Christ made it right. So when it says, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. So that's the really the full weight and meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Philippians. No. We'll go to Philippians a little bit later. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see what the sacrifice of Christ did in relationship to sin in the flesh. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, let's just pick it up in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now maybe we can understand even that a little bit more. There is no condemnation to us. We're not out seeking to do things in the world. We're not out seeking to do things with this Satan-deceived and led world. But we still have our sins and weakness and problems and difficulties to overcome. So there's no condemnation to us because we have those, if we are in Christ Jesus, who walk now, continuing verse 1, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now notice, here is the whole purpose of Jesus' sacrifice in relationship to sin, not just the sin of human beings, which it covers, but also the sins of the angels and Satan. Those sins had to be condemned by the experience of Christ. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, if you have a margin, you will see that it says, a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What sin was condemned in the flesh? All human sin. All angelic sin was condemned. Now, the reason Jesus was made lower than the angels was so that in this lower state, in this weakened state, He could condemn the sin of the angels and Satan. Why is that important to do? I'll tell you why. So that when we are resurrected and changed from flesh to spirit, we will know that sin at that level is completely and entirely wrong. So this opens up the whole understanding as to why the sacrifice of Christ is so much more important for us to know and to understand. Now, let's go to Philippians the third chapter. Okay, Philippians the third chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 10. And Paul was saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that's quite a statement, that we have the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why when we take the Passover, we understand not only the personal significance, and I think too many times when we take the Passover, we apply it to ourselves, which we need to, but we don't have the understanding and comprehension of the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ, you see. And he says, being made conformable to his death. And we need to understand the significance then of baptism, how absolutely profound that is in relationship to Jesus Christ. We were made conformable to his death. God made it easy for us. We went down in a watery grave. You know, we couldn't do what Christ did. But we were made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself, not myself, to have apprehended. So there's no point, as long as we're in the flesh, that we can say we have it made. We don't. We have to endure to the end. Chapter 3, now in verse 13, right in the middle there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I remember the sacrifice of Christ is to purge our conscience from dead works. Okay, forgetting those things which are behind. We can't go back and undo it. We can't go back up and go back and make up for it. We can't, you know, just like a piece of wire that's been all messed up. You can't go back and make it like a new piece of wire. Absolute impossibility. So you put all of that under the blood of Christ. You walk in the grace of God, you see. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, verse 15 is very encouraging. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, which means spiritually mature in this sense, be thus minded. And if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, God shall also reveal even this to you. Why? So that you can repent of it. That's why. Why? So that you can draw closer to God. So you see, that's why it's important that we be directed to Christ, that we be directed to God, and that we have faith in God and trust in God and confidence in his grace. And this makes us stronger with God. It really does, because then God is able to pour out more of his Spirit. He's able to help us overcome. And the things and mistakes that we do, we forget them. We put them behind. We let them be and go on. Now, it says in verse 20, let's drop down to verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. In other words, our behavior, the source of our behavior is from heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, let's end with one scripture, which we always come to during the Passover time, or close to it, and that is in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. So this is showing getting rid of sin. Now, to put away the leaven out of our houses, and I've seen this time and time again, and I hear it almost every year. I've heard it again this year. Someone called me up and said, well, you know, I think that putting out the leaven out of the home is not necessary because it's a spiritual sin that we're concerned with. And I said, yes, it's spiritual sin we're concerned with. But with the Passover, do we still not take the unleavened bread and the wine? Yes, we do. Well, then why should we take the unleavened bread and wine? Because we know it signifies spiritual things. Well, leaven, as you know, reminds us of how common sin is. That's why when we put leaven out of our homes, sometimes we're very surprised where it is. Also, it's the same thing. Whatever the few physical things that God asks us to do that people stop doing, they forget the significance of it, and they go on their own way, and I've almost seen it to be 100% true. Those who come to the conclusion to just worry themselves about the spiritual sin and do not put the leaven out of their homes, within a year or two, they have left God. That's almost universally true. And it's not much of a thing for us to get rid of the leaven for the 7 days. I mean, is that asking too much? No, it's not asking too much. After what Christ has done for us, what is that in relationship to what Christ has done for us? We should do and be obedient as God has said. Notice, purge out therefore the old leaven, verse 7, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now that becomes very meaningful when we understand everything that Jesus Christ went through, when we understand what the significance of his sacrifice was. So Christ is sacrificed for us, and as we saw in 1 John 2 and verse 2, not only for us, but for the whole world. Okay? Verse 8 now, we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, with the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Passover coming here in just, what, 3 weeks now? 3.5 weeks, somewhere right in there. Let's be thinking on these things, and let's pray about these things, and let's approach the Passover with a much more tremendous feeling and understanding of the sacrifice of Christ, what he has done for the whole world. But let's not get all morbid and so down that it's depressing, or that we look back on our sins and say, oh, what's the use? Boy, here, it's another Passover, and I still have sin in me. No, let's take it from the point of view of what Jesus went through and how that he has lifted that whole burden from us, and to use it as a vehicle to draw closer to God and truly understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.